Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
For tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, please write Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903. This is February 26, 2000, and it is the Ladies' Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground. Ruth Wilson from Akron, Ohio, is the speaker for this morning, and the conference is already in session.
Preachy or condemning, but I've been through a time when the Lord's grace corrected me in love, and he whom he loves, he chastens. So, forgive me, I'll be all right in a minute. But we all know we're in a place of expectancy, aren't we? We know we're in the day of the Lord, and we don't know quite what to expect, but we know whatever it is, it's going to be greater than everything that we've had before, that's gone on before us. And I'll be all right in a minute. But we know that we have, I believe, entered the third day. And the Orthodox rabbis had declared the year 5760, their counting, as the sixth day from Adam. And we know with the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And they declared that that day came in fulfillment in September the 11th in 1999. And there were other sources that had, you're familiar with the Bible code and the way they proceed. And then there's another way that they work is called Gematria, where every letter in the Greek and Hebrew have a numerical value. And through that system, they also arrived at the same day. So I think the Lord is telling us something, that we indeed are in his timing. Because we know that when Pentecost was fully come, and we know that the Lord was fulfilled in his death, burial, and resurrection during the Passover. And we are yet to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And that is the area that he's taught me in ever since I received the baptism in the late 60s, is the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's why I ask her to sing that we are his sanctuary. We are his dwelling place. And so we know that the third day and the seventh day in the Lord is the same day. The third day from Jesus and the seventh day from Adam is the same day. And we are in that day.
Yes.
And don't you consider it a privilege that the Lord God sent us at this hour? As he said, Mordecai said to Esther, don't you think that maybe it was for this time that you came forth? And let us believe that word. As I was sitting there and listening and participating in the singing, and I remember some about 10 years ago, the thought, I was singing and singing, and all of a sudden I thought, I don't know whether I really believe everything I'm singing, you know? And yes, he is a king of kings. We are a kingdom of priests. And he would have us to recognize who we are in Christ Jesus. I think I said briefly last night, I was able to give, but I had an awfully hard time receiving. And the Lord is teaching me how to receive who he says I am, who you are in Christ Jesus. I remember the first time I ever said, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I thought, oops, that really sounds great. But you see, the day came, then I realized true humility was saying what God said you were in him and not what man has declared you are. So we've entered that day of proclaiming who we are in Christ. And the very words we speak will bring forth that. You know that Mark, 11:23, it says, say to this mountain, say, believe what you say, and it will come to forth. Father God said in Isaiah, we're off of where I thought I was going to go, but in 55 he said, you know, my word shall not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that for which I send it. And we are his children. We're made in his image and in his likeness. So he has given us the power to speak the word. As our dear sister was teaching us last night on forgiveness, I was so blessed with that, because to think that the Lord has given us the grace and the privilege to forgive sins. You know, when Jesus was healing and they put the man down through the roof, and the Pharisees, who does he think he is to say that he can forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. Well, when Jesus appeared to them in the upper room, he says, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained unto them. And that's what got my attention. I thought, you mean if I will not forgive that person, the sin that they have sinned will be kept on them? I thought, what a terrible thing to hold aught against any, if you would keep that on them. So the great privilege and the great grace of being able to forgive somebody, as we keep hoping that we know that we are forgiven in Christ.
Okay, is it? Okay. So there are many third day scriptures, and you know, in Peter it tells us 1,000 years is a day and a day is 1,000 years. So we know, is it going, Dan? Okay. So the thing that started with Moses, you know, when they were out, when they'd come out of Egypt, and they were in the wilderness. And by the way, let me give a little side thing here. There is a book called The True Mount Sinai and The Gold of Exodus. I don't know whether you're familiar with this. CBN had the one man on. There was a journey taken. They found that the true place of Mount Sinai is in the Saudi Arabian desert. And they proved every place. They actually found the springs. They found the waters. They found the place where the altar was. They found the mountain. On the top of the mountain, it's all black. The fire had come down. But I say all that to say, for those who need to see, God is bringing forth many things in this day. For those who are skeptics and have to see, for example, as we know, James Irwin went to Ararat, and they feel that they have located the Ark of Noah. But also there was records of it being observed by Russian pilots before the communist revolution, and they had taken pictures, and it was they did not survive the revolution. But when we lived in the Washington metropolitan area in Maryland, there was a man on the eastern shore. He was in his 70s, and he claimed as a child he had gone on the ark, that they made a pilgrimage there, and he had them draw a drawing. And of course, when it came out, it was exactly as the Lord describes it. So that was a little side journey I took, but I think God in his grace, I remember years ago saying, you know, it would be just like our Father to for those that need, that have a show and tell, and he is showing himself for those that need it as a show and tell. So anyway, I say that to say that when they came out let me say one thing here that was so impressive when I saw the pictures of their excursion into the Saudi Arabia Peninsula, that there is a causeway between the lower tip of the Sinai Peninsula over to the Saudi Peninsula, and the man was standing there and showed the pictures up to his waist. So they actually could go across, but it was just so wide. And of course they said, well, now how could the chariots be, you know, but the thing is, it was just so wide that when the water would rush back in, of course it would throw them off. But it was really exciting to see all these things. But I'm back to my program now. But anyway, it was 3 days. The Lord told Moses that the people should sanctify themselves for 3 days. And there was one of the beginnings of the 3 days. And that he would come down on the mountain, and he gave them the law. And he said not to let them come too close But they found the pillars on the base of the pillars, that 12 of them around the base of the altar that keep the people back. But there is one at the beginning of the third day. And we sometimes forget that the giving of law in Pentecost is a wilderness experience. They were in the wilderness. And when they came out of the wilderness, there was, and when they crossed the Jordan, you know, the both instances, it was the water stood up on the sides. And the minute the, and from what I understand time-wise, the Jordan was in flood. But the minute the high priest carrying the ark put their foot in the water separated. And they went to, they were 2,000 paces ahead, and there's your 2,000 again, of the 2,000 years. And then when they stood in the middle of the river, they were able to pass over with no difficulty at all. And another wonderful thing about that is they went in as individual tribes, and they came out as a nation. And that's speaking to us, that we are individuals, and we kept praying and singing, Lord, Lord, Lord. And we must permit Him to be Lord in our life so that we can come into the true unity of the Spirit of God. Because, you know, a body cannot go every which way. My one leg can't go one way and my other leg another way. We all have to have the head in charge of the body, that we do not do our own thing anymore, as our dear sister gave the word. It was such a blessing of confirmation to me. But He is calling us now to walk and move and live in the Spirit of the living God. You know, as we are earthbound, we're like Jesus said, the worm. But you know, then the worm, he crawls up the tree and he makes his little chrysalis. He encapsulates himself. And it's a dark time in there. But I've read about that, and they say actually there is a physical change that takes place that enables this caterpillar to break the chrysalis when the time comes. And they have to work at it to strengthen their wings. So when they come forth, they will be airborne. He's calling us to be airborne, living in the heavenlies, no longer tied to this earthly realm, but to recognize that in Christ Jesus, He's the one that gives us the transferring place from this earth to the heavenly realm. I woke the other morning and heard the dispensation of the fullness of times, and you know that's in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. And I went back, of course, and read it, and it, I'll have to paraphrase right now, but it says, in Christ, now that's in the Anointed One, and in His anointing of all He did for us in His death, burial, and resurrection. In Christ, all things are brought together in Him, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. And that's what we are in this time frame of bringing that forth. And then now when they got on the other side of Jordan, there was another three-day period for those people who had not been circumcised in the wilderness. And so, again, they were circumcised there, and it was another three-day period. And in the time of the wilderness, they were fed the manna. They had the light by night and the cloud by day to protect them. And it says nothing wore out. But when they ate the old grain of the land, the manna ceased. There was a new dimension. And it's also on that area of time that they started the conflict. You know, they started their warfare. So, and it's recognizing that it's only in and through Him the warfare can begin. And there are many other three-day scriptures. I'm just going to say a few of them because the one is Hosea, I think, is so great. And you're familiar with this, I'm sure all of you. But Hosea 4:2, after 2 days will God revive us. And the third day will He raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. And I believe that's where we are in this time and frame. And Jesus is our example, of course. And He said, in Luke, go tell Herod, behold, I cast out demons, I heal the sick today and tomorrow, and on the third day I shall be perfected. His body, he's going to be perfected on this third day. And of course, I was so quick in reading and studying in John that the first miracle that Jesus did was at the marriage of Canaan. And there were six water pots. Six is the number of man. And it said two or three firkins apiece. And then where I read one time, they said that that's approximately 30 gallon. 30 is the age of maturity. The clay pot is us. And then, praise God, the governor said, well, usually they give the good at the first, but you've kept the best to the last. And the best is for us. Isn't that awesome? Really is. And then it was at the time of Passover, because they went up. And remember in John it says that he threw out the money changers out of the temple. He wants to throw the money changers out of the temple. And it was at the time of Passover. And then blessed. At the second Passover, it listed, is when he fed the 5,000. Isn't that, there's your bread and your wine. There's that partaking of him, the words that he speaks that are spirit and they're life. So there they were, and then of course on the third Passover we know that that was the time that was fully come. But I thought, what a blessing that on those two Passovers, one was the wine, the marriage, and he's bringing us to the marriage, our soul and our spirit being one. And then the second was the feeding. But he always has a little bit to give thanks for, and he had the loaves and the fishes, and he gave thanks. And I noticed, of course, as it said, there were 5,000 men. And some of the other places it said that they sat down by groups of 50s and 100s, but also women and children. But I believe in this hour, as I said last night, that we are neither male nor female in the coming into the fullness of the Lord. There is a word for all of us. There is a truth for all of us. Because some years ago, the Lord quickened me the difference of the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I think I shared that the last time I was here. And he showed me how much I had fed and was feeding from the tree of knowledge without recognizing it, you know. But then in his grace, he showed me that first Church of Ephesus in the second chapter of Revelation, the book of the Revelation of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ, he said, I have somewhat against you. You've lost your first love, and we had. But he said also in there that he hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. That was separating the clergy and the laity. You see, he doesn't want that because we are a kingdom of priests. Because as you were singing, we were singing King of Kings. And to recognize this reality of what he did. But in that very first one then, he said, he that overcometh I will give to eat of the tree of life. So the tree of life is now accessible to us. The cherubim with a flaming sword going back and forth no longer guides and keeps that tree of life from us. We are able to partake of that tree of life. And then you go to, I think it's the third church that he talks about, Pergamos. By the time it came to Pergamos, the deeds of the Nicolaitans had become a doctrine. So there has been, of course, as we know, well know, the separation. But the Lord is bringing things back to his purpose and the way he wanted to do it. And I'm going to ask you, Gene, if you'll put that first one up, please. I have speeds that he has used all these years. And he used them for geopolitical, because the Lord has always kept him in the prophetic word as far as it's concerned, the prophecy in the scripture. Well, that's okay. I can tell you that it's okay. That's okay. All right. As you can see there, from Adam to Abraham, it was 2,000 years. And from Abraham to Jesus was 2,000, then the millennium is 1,000. 2 days and 2 days and 2 days and 1 day. And then, of course, You come down in the third day and the seventh day, as I was saying, is the sixth day, is the day we're in, I mean. We're in seven is the time of rest. The Lord entered his rest on the seventh day. And you know, in Hebrews 3, it said, God was not pleased with those in the wilderness. Would you turn a little air on? Is anybody else warm but me? I'm so warm. Oh, my. Thank you. But the seventh day, and he said in the third chapter of Hebrews that he was not pleased with those in the wilderness because faith was not, what did he call them? An evil heart of unbelief is what he said they had. An evil heart of unbelief because they had not mixed faith with the word. But then in chapter 4, he goes on and he says, there remaineth therefore a rest of the people of God. And the Sabbath rest, and he's calling us to have the Sabbath rest. And you know when the Lord Jesus, how many times he did things on the Sabbath? And I think that was to show us what he anticipates for us to be the doing of the greater things in this time of the rest. You know, when he stood up in the, it's in Luke 4, when he stood up in that day in Nazareth and he read of that scripture of Isaiah, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he's anointed me. And he went on to say, "What?" And you know, setting the captives free, and eyes to see. I can't quote it exactly, but I know you're all familiar with it. But they weren't happy with that at all, because he said, "This day is this fulfilled in your hearing," and they wanted to throw him over the cliff. And remember, the man with the withered arm, he put his arm out and it was healed. So as we walk into this anointing, and it is coming, indeed it is here, and it shall grow, don't think everybody's just going to think it's the greatest in the world, because they're not going to do it. They're going to say, who do you think you are? And we'll have to say, I am a daughter of the living God. That we are his children, that indeed we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And it's not boldness to say that, because that's why Jesus came to restore us back to the fullness of what we had lost when we fell. And in Christ, that's why he came. And you know, the word says in Ecclesiastic 12:7, I think it is, that our spirits came from God, and they're going back to God. So, you know, it said Jesus in him filled all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So if we're made in the image and likeness of God, God is spirit. So if our spirit came from him, in us is it all. And it's takes a long time to come to that reality. But it's here. It's the time. Now, the 6,000 years, 120 jubilees. And I don't know if you have read much lately, but we have gone through a period when they felt those who keep track of this type of thing. And there are those that the Lord has anointed to do this. That they have concluded that we were in the 120th Jubilee, which is the 40th time 50. 40 is a generation, and 50 Jubilees is the 2,000 years, and we're in the 120th Jubilee. And you know all the number of 120s of in the upper room, the 120, and then the singers and the praisers in Solomon's temple went in, and they couldn't stand for the glory that came. So, you know, think it not strange. It says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know, so many people say, well, you can't have his glory. But you're his. And he wants us to walk in his fullness in the glory. I think that scripture has been so misinterpreted. He wanted us to walk in the glory, and we have sinned and came short of it. And now he wants us to be fulfilled in and through us. So I'm saying these things in the time factors for us to realize we truly are in his appointed hour, and that we should be expectant. I know, as I told you several times already, I received and believed what he said he did, but I didn't receive it for myself. It was easier for me to receive it for others than for myself. And that's what he wants us to come into. It's for us individually. So this microphone is a little difficult here. As I said, the Hebrews, Orthodox, are expecting him soon. And I heard someone say the other day, they were discussing this with a well-known rabbi, and the rabbi said, well, when he comes, I'll ask him, is this your first visit? You know. I think that's, yeah, if you'll just take that one off now.
And it,
no. And just put the other one on. Speed did this. Oh, that's okay. Push it forward a little more, Gene, I guess. What he's showing here is that down at the bottom it says we're the transition generation because Jerusalem went back to Israel when Allenby took Israel from the Turks in 1917. And then in 1947, you're aware that, of course, Israel became the Balfour Declaration, and then in 1948 it became a nation, and the transition, and then in 1967 was that Six-Day War, you remember that, and when they took back Jerusalem, and they before that they hadn't had Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, so when they took it back, a generation, Matthew 24 talks about the generations. So when they took it back, 40 years would bring us up to 2007. So that's why we feel also on the mathematical kind of presentation that we're truly in a transitional generation. Please, Jean. Well, usually, I don't know about you, but when I'm learning something, it takes me from the time of having the revelation of knowing it and walking in it. And so when Jerusalem came back and the age of the Gentiles was over, that there are many who, as I say, work in this area that feel that it's a transitional generation. And, of course, if you look at Matthew, the first few verses, it says from Abraham to David and David and so forth. And they'll say 14 generations and 14 generations. But the last grouping, there's one generation missing. So we always talk about the 42nd generation. And back in Psalms, it talks about a generation that the Lord is going to raise up. And I think from what we've understood from those who are in the prophetic area, that indeed we are in that transition generation now. And there's much expectancy of, I think every one of us in our spirit have that sense of expectancy. And so that's what we understand it to be. Of course, you know how it is. When you have one understanding, there could be many other understandings of the same scripture. Because Psalm 12 says, and you'll have to bear with me, I'm paraphrasing, that it's like silver refined seven times. The word of God, it can be refined seven times. And I know each one of you have had that same experience that I have had. You can read one scripture and get an understanding of it, and then come along and get another completely, not necessarily different, but more depth of understanding of the same scriptures. And here I want to talk about, thanks, Jean. I didn't. Now, I, no, this is okay. Thank you very much. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, remember it said that he shone, even his garments shone. Yes. And so the light that was in him burst forth. He was the light of the world. You know, John tells us all these things. I am the bread of life, light of the world, and the good shepherd, the door, resurrection and life. But when he was there, it said in Matthew, I think it was before the sixth day, and Let's see. Anyway, one from the sixth day and one from the, Luke said the eighth day. So Speed asked a Messianic Jew, what would be the reference point of where they would be counting? And he said, well, it would be Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So you see, in the Feast of Tabernacles, the first day is Rosh Hashanah, the blowing of trumpets. Then the tenth day is Yom Kippur. And then the 15th day is the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. So if he was transformed and transfigured on the seventh day, it would be the third day of the Hebrew month. So there are many that anticipate some type of transformation on the third day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Because Noah's Ark came to rest on Mount Ararat on the third day of the 17th day of the seventh month, which would be the third day of the Feast of Tabernacles. So there are many things that you can base that probability on. And there are many that feel that our Lord Jesus was actually born during the month of September, October, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm sure you've all heard that also. So we are in great expectancy every time. So when they said this last one, Feast of Tabernacles I'm referring to, when the rabbi said it was a fulfillment, it's the 6,000th day, plus the others coming from other directions came to the same day, you can see why there was a great sense of expectation on the 11th day of September. Okay. Thank you. Oh, there's Speed's given the references of the Matthew and the Luke scripture references. Just take the next one down, please, Jean. Take the bottom one, see what he has. Oh, yes, Jerusalem returned to Israel on the third day of the Six-Day War, which is also very significant. So, yes, thank you, Jean. If you put the next one up, please. Now, this is a picture of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And you know that when they came out of Egypt, they estimate over 1 million people. And we were at the one in Mount Sinai, they claim in the Sinai, and there is no way that they could have had that many people in that particular area. So the one in the Saudi area is a flat land. And on the side of the mountain, they show an upright rock that is actually split. And down the water, there down the mountain, it's as though it had been, water had rushed down there for many, many years, you know, when he struck the rock, because there'd be no way for them to have water there. And also, it was large enough that they could have their flocks there and feed them, you know. And so everything about, you know, and I don't know how many of you have ever seen Indiana Jones and these archaeological things, but they say they're going to make a movie of this, and I mean it'll put that to shame. It really is so exciting. But I want to say that the reason they went there is that one man was anticipating finding a lot of the gold, because you know how Moses requested that they bring the gold and the things to make the things for the tabernacle. He finally told them, don't bring this anymore, because he said they gave so much. Well, the thing is, they couldn't use it all. So since it was devoted to the Lord, they couldn't do anything else with it. So the theory was that they had left it there. So when he went in, this one man that had been with James Irwin at the Noah's Ark, he did find a ancient bracelet there, but the Saudis caught him and took everything away from him. But he came to these other people, and they went in, and when they got there, there was a fence around the whole area and saying, this is an archaeological site in Saudi and in English, and it's forbidden to enter. But the Lord enabled them to get in. And the reason I say all this is to say they saw a bulldozer thing that lifts stuff out. And they thought that the Saudis were in there going through all that ground. And then there was a notice in the Saudis' paper that they were building a huge museum to house antiquities that would surprise the world. So we're kind of watching to see what's going to come forth in that. But the reason I brought this up, as I said, when I started studying, the first thing he took me into was the Tabernacle of Moses and the Feast of Tabernacles, and how the other day I was reading somewhere and somebody was denigrating the concept of the feasts as far as a relationship to ark growth. And he said they arbitrarily say the feast has something to do with the Christian growth and walk. And I thought, the poor man, my goodness, where has he been? When Pentecost was fully come, you know, how could you not feel? And the Lord himself has proclaimed it. But the reason I wanted this particular picture, because the fence around it is 5 cubits high. Now, some of the newer translations translate the cubits into dimensions. And when you do that, you really lose the significance of the cubit dimension. They consider, I think most people, authorities, consider the cubit to be 18 inches. It was from your elbow to your hand. Of course, mine's short, probably not 18. But this is the general consensus. So if it was 5 cubits, that would mean it'd be 7 feet tall. So nobody could see over there. You know, and Jesus said, unless you are born again, you can't see my kingdom, you can't enter in. So the people outside could not enter in there. But the first one, the gate, was 20 cubits wide and 5 cubits tall, of course, which would be 100 square cubits. And the most marvelous thing, then the door that you can see, the veil you cannot see, they were all 100 cubits. So it's all in Jesus. Is nothing else. Let's remember that, remember that, remember that. No matter what we say, it's all based on the Lord Jesus our Christ. Amen. That on his shed blood, on what he did for us on the cross. So no matter how far you go, never think that you've left the cross or left the blood. Never. If you do, you'll get into trouble. I think you will anyway. It's the blood of Jesus. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life unto the death. As our dear sister saying here this morning, he gave that word to us from the Father. We have to forget ourselves and permit the work of the cross to really be completed, or we won't be able to enter in. There is a new dimension to enter in. And you know, in the book of Acts, Paul said, in times past, the Lord has winked at this, but in this hour, he's moving. And when they were in the wilderness, he never went faster than the one who wanted to go. But he's moving now, and those that wish to go will move with him. Not that he doesn't love us, but you know, they always give the analogy of the eagle, that she has her little eaglets. Then she starts to tear up the nest and makes all those sticks, you know, and then she will take them on her wing, and she will go flying around. They think, oh, this is great. And then she'll go out from under them. Then she'll catch them, and then she'll go out from under them, and they'll start to work a little bit, you know. But if there is one that will not, she has to let it go. And, you know, every time I read that, I it's very hurtful. Because he would have none of us to perish. But now, back to this here on the tabernacle, and as I said, it was 5 cubits, and then all of the doors. So the way they put little sockets on the ground, and that was brass where they had that socket. But the socket on the top there, where they laced it together, that was silver, redemption. So everything in the outer court. Now that was 50 wide by 100 long. So that was 300. Times 5 would be the year, the time of the law, 1,500 years. You're following me, it'd be time of the Moses law. Now, when you come into the holy place, which, would you put the next one up, please, Jean? I think we could see that clear. So there you have the schematic of it. And in the outer court, to me, it's so blessed that there is the altar, and it's 5x5, and all of the instruments, are furniture, pieces of furniture, I should say, in the tabernacle are made of acacia wood. It was something they had available. In the outer court, that altar is covered with brass. And somebody once said, oh, that couldn't possibly happen. So they tried it, and they burnt things in it, and they were able to do it. And you had to go up 3 steps to serve at the altar. But in that outer court, one of the gentlemen last night was saying that he had been at a place where they had had one of the tabernacles set up, you know, as much as we can do this today. And he said it was such a spiritual experience to go in there. But in the outer court, of course, you have that altar. And that's for the sacrifices. Now, in the outer court, you have the fire and the blood and the water. Now, how many times have you just heard pastors or people stay in that dimension? And it's, believe me, what more could be wonderful than the altar and the fire and the blood and the water, the washing of the water of the Word? But remember, that is a beginning. Some years ago, he started teaching me in Hebrews 6. And he was saying in the last part of Hebrews 5, he said, I've got many things to tell you. He was starting to talk about Melchizedek priesthood. He said, I've got a lot to tell you because you can't hear me because you're babes. And now you're laying again the foundations of the principles and doctrines of Christ. And then in 6, it says, but let us go on, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works, from laying on of hands, from baptisms, eternal judgment and resurrection. I think there's another. Oh, faith toward God, yes. And he said, if you do these things, if God permit, you will go on. So there it is. The basics have to be established in us, or the Father won't let us go on. And when I started studying those basics, I thought, oh my goodness, look what's in the basics, you know, here. If that's basic, what is it going to be when we go on? Right? So when I started studying the repentance from dead works, and he had so quickened me that when I was in the feeding of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, it was dead works because it didn't have the life coming from the tree of life in it. And when he started showing me that, it was like a expansion. You know how he does when you have a revelation. In an instant, you can see just, you couldn't believe the things. And I could see how many of us were trapped in that dimension. And that's when he started showing me that our warfare, that we do have a warfare. And it's not carnal, but it's mighty through God to pulling down of strongholds. And then, of course, is when he says you have to bring every thought and word into the obedience of Christ. That is saying what God says. Like Abraham, he believed God, you know. It was counted to him for righteousness. Because here he was, as old as he was, and Sarah, there was no way in the natural, but he believed God. And of course, he is the father of us all. So there's the premise upon which we are to believe. Okay, but in the making of this tabernacle in the wilderness, they had, just leave that up for a minute, Jean, will you please? Thanks, dear. Thank you so much. I appreciate your helping me. When they came out of Egypt, you know, they spoiled the Egyptians. So everything they needed to build this, they had with them. And they say those cloths, the hangings in there was made from a fine twined linen. And they said that ability to make that has been lost. They don't know how to make it any longer. But round circle, of course, as you all know, that is the laver. And every other piece of furniture in the tabernacle has a dimension, but the laver has no dimension. In other words, the washing of the water, the Word, is endless. He can take us and take us and take us. There's no depth or no completion to the washing of the water, the Word. And the most wonderful thing, it was made from the mirrors of the women. So it reflects, you know, and it reflects from glory to glory. Isn't that wonderful? And then the priests also, when they went into the tabernacle proper, they had to wash their hands and their feet going in and coming out. Now see, that speaks of what we do and how we walk. So he's calling us to this washing of the water of the word. And then that next dimension is the holy place. Speed gave me his little thing here. Let me see if I can do this. Yes, right there. Ah, there we are. See, it works. Well, on the left-hand side, you see that right there. That would be the candlestick. And the most marvelous thing about the candlestick, it was made from beaten gold, from one piece of beaten gold. And you've all seen it, you know, the six and then the one in the center. And the most marvelous thing when I was studying this, that it has what they call knops, whatever that was, and flowers and buds. And on each side, one side had the number of books of the Old Testament, one side had the number of books of the New Testament. Isn't that awesome? And they had twice a day, they went in there and trimmed the wick. And they were very careful not to let any of the wick fall into the pans to pollute it. So, and it's the type of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then would shine here. See, that's the table of showbread. And it's called the table of faces. And the priest put it in there once a week, and then they ate it. And the most marvelous thing is I realized that they brought in a flagon of wine, and all they did not partake of the wine, they poured it out on the ground. And it's on the earth floor. It was earth floor. So there again is the shedding of the blood of Jesus. On the of everything goes back to his shedding of his blood. Hallelujah. It's... As I told you, when I had that blood clot, I started to realize and appreciate more than ever the blood of Jesus. But there it is. That's the and that's the word that he has, you know. And the light of the Holy Spirit shines on the word and makes life. And then right there is the altar of incense. And, of course, it was made, it was at 1 cubit by 1 cubit. All the dimensions, I took a week studying this, presenting it one time, so this is just, but all the, it was also acacia overlaid, and that's where they burnt the incense, you know, in the morning and evening sacrifice. When Zechariah was there, remember, and the angel Gabriel came to proclaim to him the birth of John the Baptist, that's what he was doing. So, and, then when we go into the holy... Now, what I want to tell you, that dimension there was 10 by 20 by 10. It was 10 cubits high, 10 cubits wide, and 20 long. So see, there's 2,000. So they consider it was a typology of the church age. So it's all encoded there. And the, then you go into the Holy of Holies. And you know there, of course, is the ark and the mercy seat. And only Aaron or the high priest could go in there. And we all know that there was the pot of manna, the rod of Aaron that budded to show his authority. And also some commandments. And then it was acacia wood too, but it was entirely covered with gold now. So in the outer court, the man, you know, our man... was still covered with brass. Because out there, you know, you had natural light and then you had dark and then light. So there would be an opportunity to get a little confused, maybe get a little muddled up and not see things as clear. But when you got into the holy place, then of course you had the light of the Holy Spirit. But when you got into the Holy of Holies, you had the Shekinah glory, the light of God himself. I'm saying all that to say that's where he is bringing us. That is the 1,000 year there, that 10 by 10 by 10, the millennium reign. That's what we are entering in. This transition period is to enter into this area. And now the mercy seat with the cherubim, with their wings touching, that was all solid gold. That's all the divine nature. But if you think about the ark itself, was acacia wood, but it was overlaid with gold. You know, he said, we'll come out as pure gold. Think it not strange that the fiery trial. Oh, he said, I'm not getting in there. I'm thank you, Dan. It's a little hard with this one. I have to stay immobilized here. But he said, think it not strange of the fiery trials that have come to try you, to work you make as pure gold. And the most wonderful part is, as he turns up the heat, all that dross comes to the top. So don't think it's strange when you start. You think, ew, ugh, where did that come from? But it's his pure grace and love that won't let us in the state we are in, but will bring it to the top so we can skim it off. You know, in the Church of Laodicea, he says, don't be lukewarm. He said, be either hot or cold, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And then he talks about the gold tried in the fire and the eye salve for our eyes and the white garment. And then in there, as he said, he whom he loves, he chastens. It's in that context. And then he said, if you'll open the door, I'll come in and sup with you. And I've heard them say the doorknob is on our side. But he is calling us on and on. I also, in the study of this, I was so blessed on the coverings, each one of those coverings that covered that. Oh, one was the badger skin was dyed red, and then this one was covering all the coverings that we have in Christ Jesus. It's just awesome, awesome, awesome. But there is where he said, I will meet with you. Now, you remember when I was talking about Hebrews 4, when he says the rest of the people of God? And you know, the next few verses goes on and say that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing to soul and spirit, the thoughts and intents and the joints and the marrow. And then he said, we could go on and enter in because of what Jesus did. We can come before the Father now in that Holy of Holies. And you know, the tabernacle of David, there was no separation there. You could come right. And you know, James said in Acts that the tabernacle of David shall be established again. In other words, we are going to be, because it says, I think it's in Hebrews, that veil, as we know, when Jesus was sacrificed, that it was rent from top to the bottom. And they say that was 2 or 3 inches wide. So that was no small thing that God in his majesty did. And then I think it's Hebrew, it says, and that veil was his flesh, Jesus' flesh. In other words, it left that glory that was with him out. And that glory is now available to those who will walk into his dimension of love. So, and there's also another attitude there of seeing no man after the flesh and knowing that the spirit that's in him came from the Father. Now, whether they know that or not, God is calling them to come back to him and let that spirit that is dead to be reunited with him, with his Holy Spirit, to bring him back. So it's imperative, since I started to see that, trying to see no man after the flesh, but try to see with the love and mercy and companion, but there for the grace of God I go, I. If it weren't for his mercy and his love, where would we be, you know? Amen. And in there also, it's so blessed, they embroidered the cherubim all over those curtains in there, and they used the red and the purple and the blue and on the white and and gold. And every one of those are attributes, you know, the blood, the righteousness, the divinity, the heavenly. All the colors, everything is about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And with the between the sacrifices and between the garments, and there, I think there are 52 chapters concerning this. And one thing always that has blessed me, and I have appropriated for myself since he said we are a kingdom of priests, Moses put on, I'm puffing in this thing, Moses put on Aaron's ear, his right ear, his right thumb, and his right big toe blood. And then another place it says that they put the oil on the blood. So many times I say, Lord, I apply the blood to my ear, my thumb and my toe, and the oil on the blood. He has done so much for us that, you know, I've used the analogy before, but it's like you had bought these things for your children at Christmas and they opened one thing and said, oh, well, I don't want the rest of it. And that's sort of the way we've done in many ways with what the Lord Jesus has done for and through him for us. You know, we've taken what we thought we wanted and left the others go. But this is the hour in which we will take and appropriate by grace and faith through his blood and his anointing all that he has done for us. This is the time of the anointing. as I pointed these things out here to show you the ages that the Lord gave us through a tabernacle pattern. And it said it was a tabernacle of the tabernacle made in heaven. It was a type of that. So everything about it is a type of what our Lord did through and is wanting to bring us back into a heavenly dimension. He's calling us to Zion, to a heavenly dimension, and not to see ourselves as we have done in the past. And it's not with arrogance, because truly the only way you can do it is through the love of God. Because he says in that 13th chapter that we're all so familiar with in Corinthians, that you can have all faith and you can have all knowledge and you can have all mysteries. But if you don't have love, you'll just be a noisy thing. And oh, we've prayed and prayed to deliver us from this, Father. Deliver us from being a clanking cymbal and a clanging dong or whatever that was. But he said, you know, you won't think of yourself more highly. And he goes on to on. But I love that portion where he says, and then you shall know as you are known, and you shall see him face to face. This is our heart's cry, to know him as we are known, and to see him face to face when he'll say it. He won't hide himself from us any longer. And all that Jesus, it says, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. And he said, we have received him, and grace for grace. And to recognize that it's in us, and he wants it to come out from us, that light of life that is in us. You know, in Romans 5:5, he keeps saying that the love of God has been poured abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And it's in there. And it's in there to love him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our might and strength. And our neighbor is ourself. And for a long time, I had a problem with the self part. And then I realized he's not talking about the person I was, but the person he sees me in him. Yes, I can love that person. Yes, I can love that person. And in being able to do that, I can forgive myself, as our dear sister was telling us. And we don't need to run around in guilt any longer. And if there is something left in us, by his grace, he'll turn up the fire in it. It will come out. Because, you know, there was the baptism of water and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it says in Matthew, he came to baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I remember years ago, I went to a place over in Baltimore. It was when Speed was in Vietnam, and these dear people were precious. And I went forward, and I asked for the baptism of fire, and the minister's wife, she asked for the baptism of fire. Well, I was so naive and so young, I didn't know what that would mean. Well, it happened, and it is happening, and I thank God for it. I just thank him for it, because without that, where would we be? Where would we be without that? So, Jean, will you put the last one up, please? I think it's the last one, is it? Yeah. Now, this one I showed you last year when I was here. But it has helped me so much in my growth that knowing that when you're first saved, how the Lord starts dealing with you in certain areas. And then as you go along a little, I guess most of you are very aware that we are hearing so much now about the anointing of recognizing the Christ in you and the hope of glory. As Paul keeps saying in his many things, that it's in preparation for the fullness of the Father. You know, in Ephesians it says the fullness of the Father. Yes, and Jesus said in, 14, I think he said, my Father and I, we will come and manifest ourselves to you. So he is, I don't know whether I'm getting this, but anyway, he's preparing us for his fullness of his indwelling. And then as you go down these, you can see, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And the justified, sanctified, glorified. And there are the threes. And I have in here a list of three pages that I've gotten through somebody that has sent it to us over the years. And like the 30 and 60 and 100 fold. Those are called chosen and faithful, it says in the book of Revelation. But you can see the progressive development of our walk in those that it helps to get. I was in a meeting one time, and I was just listening because I had this understanding. And people were saying that this or that was happening, and I thought, oh, I can see where the Lord is dwelling, dealing with them and what area they're in. And it helps yourself. You can see when it starts happening, you say, oh, I understand. Oh, I can cooperate with you in that. Think it not strange of the fiery trial, you know. And James says trials and temptations, and he said, consider it all joy, I think, for it worketh patience. And when you have this understanding, it's easier to be thankful in all things, in a sense of gratitude, because he's working out what needs to be worked out in you. So I thought that might be of interest to you. Okay, Jean, thank you. Yes. Well, I'm going to read something to you that we received the other day. Oh, shoot, I forget. I'm sorry. I thought I had the other. Sorry. I want to read something to you. The other day we received, in the past, it's now called The Edge, but it used to be called The End, and it was James McKeever's publication, but they've changed the name to The Edge. And in that, there was this, and since this is a group of women, and we've talked about the feast, I was just overwhelmed when I read this. So let me read this to you. It is awesome. Before I start to read this, I want to tell you about a brother. His name is Tarango. Bob Tarango. Are some of you familiar with him? Okay. Well, then you know what I'm going to talk about. He was a pastor, and the Lord told him to go to school. Well, he said he was not a studious type of person. It was very difficult for him. He finally did, and he went to pre-med and went to med school. Well, the most awesome part was that he wondered, why in the world am I here? Until one day the professor put up on the board a outline of a human cell. And he could see the human cell was the type of the pattern of the tabernacle of Moses. And I have only read a very beginning of his work. I have his work, but, you know, you can only do so much. And I just got an introductory. But I want to tell you, when I saw that, I was joyous. He said he had such a spiritual experience that he knew why he was there. Okay, now I'm going to read this to you. And this is a health connection, it's called. We just received this. A gift from God. Before I even start, I'm going to tell you, bring to your remembrance that first chapter of the book of Jeremiah, when the Lord says, before you were in your mother's womb, I formed you, before you were, and I, what was that? I ordained you. But you know, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you and I ordained you. So it is God that sends the Spirit, and he ordains us, and he does foreordain the good works that we are to do, as it says in Ephesians. But anyhow, I wanted to say that. And this is relationship to the feast. A gift from God. The Bible makes it clear that every child is a gift from God. A surprising discovery recently revealed that the biblical feasts parallel the gestation period of a baby. It seems, once again, the Almighty hid within his word proof of divine inspiration and a token of his love for children. And this is titled Feasts. In Exodus chapter 12, we find the Passover feast instituted. It was to begin on the 14th day of the first month and repeat each year thereafter. During Passover, the Jews placed an egg, symbolizing new life, on the Passover table. Medical fact. On the 14th day of the first month, the mother's egg appears. Now, this is back to the feast. The Feast of Unleavened Bread must occur the very next night, on the 15th day of the month, or the feast process will fail. Medical fact. Fertilization of the egg must occur within 24 hours, or the fertilization process will probably fail. Feasts. The Feast of First Fruits occurs next, on the Sunday during the week of Unleavened Bread. It can be from 2 to 6 days after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and is called the Spring Planting of Seed. Medical fact. The fertilized egg travels down the tube at its own pace, taking anywhere from 2 to 6 days before it implants. This is the planting of the egg. Feasts. Pentecost comes 50 days later in evangelical circles, celebrates the forming of the church by the Holy Spirit. Medical fact. On the 50th day, The embryo begins to form into a human fetus. Feasts. The Day of Atonement is celebrated on the 10th day of the 7th month. Blood is taken into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Medical fact. On the 10th day of the 7th month, the production of red blood cells is taken over by the bone marrow, the inner sanctum of the baby's tabernacle. Feasts. The Feast of Tabernacles follows on the 15th day of the 7th month. Israelites celebrate God breathing the breath of life into Moses. Medical fact. By the 15th day of the 7th month, the child is capable of breathing air. He or she is a developed tabernacle and can be born. However, to achieve maximum strength, the child should continue to grow inside its mother for another 80 days. It can thereafter be born and dedicated to the Lord. Feast. 80 days later is the Feast of Dedication. I was so awed when I read that. I thought that was really very, very awesome. Now, all that I have said today, this morning, is preparation for what I felt I was sent here to say. So, this is all background, really, of what I learned during the time I had the problem with my leg and the blood clot and what he showed me. But I wanted to share all of this to show you how his love is there for us and that no one will feel condemned. Because the correction I received set me free and it didn't bring me into condemnation. And I just pray with my whole heart that as I bring some of these forth, that no one will let it be condemnation, but will bring healing and restoration and correction, knowing that he whom he loves, he corrects and chastens. Because, you know, as he said, if we correct our children, just think how much more he loves us and corrects us. We don't want our children to go in the wrong direction, and he doesn't want us to either. So, as I said, all I have given this morning, I know some of it's repeat from what I said yet last year, but when Glenn called me the other day and said I had to speak twice, I said, oh my goodness, how am I going to get all that in one 45 minutes to an hour? So I'm glad he gave me the opportunity to do some reviewing to get us reestablished in his grace and his mercy and his loving compassion. And, you know, he is in the restoration of the soul area so that the soul can be brought back to be joined with the spirit the way it was supposed to have been. And then the body, praise God, will follow after. And be joyous in the following. And what my dear sister said about death, that's what he was bringing me to. And I was afraid almost to say it. But you confirmed it. And that's why I broke down. And we thank you, Lord. We just praise you and we give you all the glory. And we thank you for this privilege of being together here. Being a part of the body, and remember that each part of the body has a part. Shall the ear say to a foot, I have no need of you? We all have a portion. And if we don't contribute our portion, there will be a lack. We were discussing last night about our dear sister, Catherine Kuhlman. I remember saying several times, she said, I was not the first choice, and I was not the second choice. But the men God called wouldn't answer. So here I am. So ladies, remember that. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.